sang "In Canopy" for the first time today, the first song we did. Anybody? Is that for the first time? Okay. "In Canopy." Okay. We're going to go into the Gospel of Mark this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. If you don't, it's on the Bible app. I want to give you the background of that song, "In Canopy." Charles Wesley wrote it. Any of you heard of Charles Wesley? He was a Methodist minister. And he was ministering in the process of going and doing church services in an area. And there was a Moravian minister who happened to attend one of his church services. And he heard Charles preach. And he said, "I have to speak to this man." And what Charles was preaching was salvation by good works. That you have to earn God's love, you have to earn God's way to heaven. And this Moravian minister was very gracious. He went after the service and he said, "Pastor, can I speak with you? I want to share something from the scripture with you." And he shared that it is by grace alone that we're saved through faith in Christ. And he shared the gospel with him. And he says at that moment, this is Wesley's words. At that moment, it just all became clear to him. And that's when he wrote "In Can It Be?" Okay? And we sang intentionally. There's five verses to that song, by the way. Some churches use six, but there are five verses to the song. And in those verses, we intentionally sang, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Incredible testimony of a minister by the name of Charles Wesley. He went on to write hundreds of songs, some of the hymns that some of you know very well. And the reason why I bring that to your attention is that I want to just reinforce the incredible gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I picked Mark as we come into the Lent season, not Lentil, Lent, okay? It's a difference. You know what the Lent season is? Some of you may not know it. The Lent season simply is this. It is a day, 40 days from Easter, from the Resurrection Sunday, that the liturgical calendar, churches that practice a fixed set of dates for different events, start 40 days before Easter, and it's become called Lent. It's a time supposedly of contemplation, excuse me, meditation on the sacrifice of Christ for you and me. It's a time of understanding the suffering of the cross, and traditionally starts on Ash Wednesday. Well, this year, Ash Wednesday happens to be the same day as Valentine's Day, correct? But sometimes we tend to throw out some good things that could help inform us. There's nothing wrong with church calendars that are liturgical. Help us to remember the seasons. In fact, if you go around town, whether it's here, if we're town, Babel, and you look at some churches that have crosses on the front, right now they will have the cross draped in purple. I don't know if you've noticed that. Purple is a symbol of royalty. But what the question that comes up this time of year and also during the Advent season, which is Christmas, is who is Jesus? Who is he? I want to suggest to you that's the most important question anybody could ask. My concern is, will we listen to the answer? Will we listen to the answer? You will see over the next coming weeks documentaries on Jesus. I'm sure it'll be on CNN and ABC and some of the other networks that may have some programs who say, well, who is this Jesus? Was he just a man? Was he just a historical figure? Was he just a religious leader? Was he this? Was he that? And you know, it's like anything else. If I told you this morning I had a problem, and you would probably line up and give me the solution to that problem. Especially for from a Baptist background, there's an unspoken rule in Baptist churches. And I can say this because I'm from a Baptist background, okay? It says, if you ever have two Baptists together, you'll get four opinions. Everybody has some opinion about who Jesus is. Was he a fraud? Was he a charlatan? Who was he? There are many people who are non-churched and disenfranchised from the church who wrestle with this question. There's a secondary question that arises. How will they know who Jesus is unless somebody tells them? How many of you came to the Lord because somebody took the time to sit down with you and tell you about Christ? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Some come other ways, I know that, but somebody took the time to sit down and talk to you. Let's talk football here for 1 second. You'll see how this ties in. I am very glad New England lost. That's my own preference. Having said that, anybody who lived near Philadelphia this week knew that there was this incredible parade that happened in Philadelphia. A couple of our people who will remain nameless went, but here's what's remarkable for me, anyhow, as a pastor. People camped out the night before in preparation for this parade for a football team who won, for a football team who gets paid millions and millions of dollars who won, for a football team I'm sure who appreciate the fans because the fans pay their salary, and they went nuts over this Super Bowl victory. And I'm saying, what if it was Jesus who came through? Will we set up a parade or will we throw bottles at them? Would we stand on the sidelines and cheer for our Savior, or we would yell fraud, charlatan? What would we have done? Well, that happened, didn't it, when Jesus went into Jerusalem? He certainly had people who were yelling he was our Savior, and certainly had people who were yelling that he was a fake. So this question becomes very important, not only in the time Jesus lived, but now. And how we answer this question has eternal consequences. The one thing I appreciate about the Gospel of Mark is that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he states the truth in brief snapshots. He has this habit of doing it. He's not as detailed as Dr. Luke. You would expect a physician to be detailed, right? Dr. Luke was detailed. He's not as detailed as Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector who went straight, if I could put it that way. He was a thief. He went straight. But Matthew's a little bit more detailed. So is John. But they all come from different perspectives. Mark is a very upfront guy. Here it is. Take it or leave it. That's what I appreciate about Mark. Here it is. Take it or leave it. You have to understand that where Mark picks this up, he picks this up with a crazy guy by the name of John the Baptist. Right? How many of you know some of the background of John the Baptist? All right, some of you do. We'll get into a minute. But this is where he picks it up. He doesn't pick it up from Jesus being born. He doesn't have any of that account in his gospel. He just goes right for the beginning of the ministry. And he says, let me tell you about this guy who everybody thought was crazy, who was out in the wilderness shouting by the river what you just sang. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. Make way for the way of the Lord. Not only was he out there just yelling this stuff out, but he looked strange also. He was dressed in what we would call sackcloth. Have any of you ever felt sackcloth against your skin? It would turn your skin on fire. And this was in the desert, by the way. And he had a strange diet. He ate locusts. And he was just crazy, people say. Well, isn't that what they said also last week at the beginning of the church when people started speaking in tongues and people started to hear the gospel and they were being converted? You know what the critics said? They were drunk. They're drunk. They don't know what they're talking about. And so this is where we pick it up. Would you read this? It's only a few verses. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I want you to know that the good news is about Jesus. It's as simple as this. It's about Jesus. It's not about the fact that the Eagles won the Super Bowl. It's not about the fact that we have new tax reform. It's not about, and I'm not saying those things are important. What I'm saying is, if you want the real good news, here it is. That's what I'm saying. And that first statement clears up about some questions about who Jesus is. Jesus, his name, by the way, what does Jesus mean? Anybody know? Come on. This Bible 101. Does anybody know? Savior. God saves. Literally, that's what that means. Jesus. God saves. He's a Savior. Names back then meant something. Jesus' name meant something. He was the Savior. What about Messiah? What does Messiah mean? We throw these terms around, don't we? Anointed one. Anointed by who? Anointed by God the Father. Here is our salvation. Anointed by God the Father. He was fully man, and then we find out he was also who? The Son of God. He was fully God. Jesus, fully man, fully God, the Messiah, the one who came to save. That's who Jesus is. And the gospel just takes off from that point. And it says, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, okay? I need to stop there because in the original language, this reads this way. As it was written and stands written and will always stand written. In other words, CNN can't change this. Fox can't change this. Nobody has the authority to change this. This was written, it is said, it is done, and this is true for all eternity. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This was prophecy concerning Christ. A voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared, this crazy guy, appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Oh. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. God was doing something here, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here and context. Between the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, or Malachi as I like to call him, the prophet Malachi and John the Baptist was 400 years. In those 400 years, God was silent. You know why he was silent? Because the people were in rebellion and they wouldn't listen. He was silent. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, when God was silent and he didn't send prophets anymore, they knew God was angry at them. They knew. And that silence was the worst cold shoulder they ever experienced. Did you ever experience somebody giving you the cold shoulder? It's not pleasant, is it? All right? That was the worst cold shoulder as a nation they ever experienced it. And all of a sudden, this guy, dressed funny, camel's hair, a leather belt tied around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey. He appears and he starts saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his way. Many suspected God was speaking again. Here's what upsets me as a pastor. I'll be brutally honest with you. God's been trying to speak to us today. Not only to us, but to other churches. And for the most part, we're not listening. We're not listening. If we were listening, there would be confession and repentance. If we were listening, there would be a spiritual awakening in our communities. If we were listening, we would be passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why I say that? Because John was passionate. This crazy guy in the wilderness was passionate about his message. Unpopular message. It got him put in jail. It ultimately got him killed. An unpopular message. But people were hungering for God. They were hungering to hear him speak again. And they suspected this was it. He came and God was speaking again. And he started to say, come back to God. That's what repentance is. Turn from your rebellion and your ways. Turn to God in faith. Because it is only through the one who is coming that your sins will be forgiven and you will be baptized, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't silent about the message. He preached it with passion. Some of this gets lost in the translation of the message, of the American translation from the Greek. Whoops, didn't work. How come I'm not going any farther in? Is there verse 7? Okay. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He's talking about Jesus. He was making way for Jesus. Now, let me give you some of the cultural background here. Some of the cultural background is this. Before a king would come into a city, a team would go ahead to prepare the roads. They didn't have roads like we have today. Depending on the weather and all, they'd have these incredible potholes and things that would make for a rough journey. The team's job was to go out and make the road straight, make the road smooth for the entrance of the king. Not only that, they were to prepare the people for the king's entrance, to give the king the proper welcome a king deserves. John the Baptist is saying, but this king is a little different. This is a king who's a king of peace. This is a king who comes with a life-saving message for all who will listen. This is a king, excuse me, this is a king who conquers not by force, but who conquers by love. This is a king who is so holy that it requires us to confess our sin and repent of it. And receive him and his love. I mean, there's a lot here. And John was passionate about the message. I have to ask this morning, where's our passion about the message? Would we be just as passionate as John? Thank you. The good news must be announced. That's the other thing you need to know. This is too good to keep to ourselves. Excuse me one second. It has to be announced. You deserve a break today. How many of you remember that? Who said, what was that from? McDonald's, right? Okay. Let me see if I can think of a more modern day one. I'm afraid to say this one. But if I said the words dilly dilly, what's that? Not Dairy Queen. Unfortunately, Bud Beer. Right? Dilly Dilly. I'm giving you these things to make a point that advertisers know how to get their message out and they're bold about it. Why? Because they want you to buy their product. They're bold about it. And they want you to buy it even though you may not need it, even though you might not be able to afford it, even though it might not be good for you. They want you to buy the product. We got the life-saving message for the world, and how come we are not that bold? This is a message that gives life, Forgiveness, new purpose. You see, John preached with all his heart. There's one thing that I learned a long time ago, that you cannot be passionate about something you don't believe in. You ask any successful salesman. A real successful salesman has to be passionate about the product they sell. If that's not the case, they're not going to be a successful salesman. I'm not talking about being a salesman here. But what I am talking about is saying, if we are not passionate about this message, then who will be? It's one of the things I've appreciated about Billy Graham's ministry through the years, and now Franklin Graham, that when they get into the pulpit, they're passionate. They want to give the message out, and at the expense of a lot of pushback, by the way. John the Baptist got pushback. We're going to look at that next week. Because when we are boldly and lovingly proclaiming the gospel, we will get pushback. But that shouldn't stop us. You and I cannot persuasively tell people who Jesus is if we fully don't believe it or understand it. What I mean by fully, I don't mean that we're going to understand every jot and tittle of it. What I mean is that it has to live here, that we are so passionate about it. We are willing to get pushback. We are willing to say, this is my Savior, and because I love you, I want you to know him. We're willing to say that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Is that what Jesus said himself, right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it doesn't cost you anything, but it cost him everything. The good news requires a response. It requires a response. John says, I will baptize you with water, but he, meaning Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He was asking for a response. Come, show your desire to turn away from sin and turn to faith in the one who is coming to die for you on the cross. Come. Would you show that through baptism? That's what he was saying here. It requires a response. There are too many people who will hear the gospel and say things like this. I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. Well, you know what? You don't know. You really don't know. We think we have time. Every day is a gift from God. You know, and you've heard me say this before. Tomorrow I may wake up dead. The question is, where will I wake up? Dead. Alive in heaven or in hell? You get what I'm saying, okay? It requires a response. You can put this off as long as you wish, but one day you're going to be faced with it again. It requires a response. It requires a change of mind, a change of heart, a will to turn away from sin and follow Christ on a journey of holiness. Biblical repentance includes sorrow for offending God, the God who loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son to pay the penalty of sin for our cross, for our forgiveness and new life. You know, the scriptures make it plain that the body of Christ is commanded and commissioned to announce the good news. The church is an organization that is not in existence for itself. We exist for others. We exist to proclaim the good news in whatever opportunity God gives us. We exist not to be a country club. We exist not to be a clique or a holy huddle. We exist for a lost world. Who makes up the body of Christ? I can't do it. My fingers are not nimble enough anymore. But remember when you choose to teach the kids, right? Who can do that? There's the church. There's a steeple. Open the door, and there's God's people. Okay? It should be, here's the building. Here's the people. And here's the body of Christ. That's what it should be. And it is, we are directly commissioned by Jesus himself to go out into our worlds, teaching all that he has taught us, baptizing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to be ambassadors and messengers of this incredible message. The question is, will we do it with passion? Will we do it with purpose? Will we do it resolved? Will we do it in love? Or will we just sit and watch the world go by? That's my fear. That's when we become a holy huddle. That's when we become ingrown. That's when we become a church that's in existence for itself. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see people fall in love with Jesus. How about you? Are we willing to give a loving and thoughtful answer to the question of who is Jesus to other people who are asking? You know, if somebody asks, you know, who's this Jesus, you really believe and all of this stuff, and these questions have been asked to me over the years. My typical answer to them is, I stake my life on it. That's true, isn't it? Stake my life on it. Because I'm saying, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, I'm going to be with him all eternity. That death has no hold on me anymore. Just like the grave had no hold on him. That my eternity is sealed because of his grace and his love. Not only that, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven my sin, past, present, and future. And not only that, he gave me new purpose, new life. Because if I was going the way I was going, I would have been in deep doo-doo. And so would have you. Are we passionate about the message? We'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but there are things that can crowd out our passion. Undisciplined schedules. Bad priorities. Circumstances that happen because of poor planning. There are circumstances that happen beyond our control. But the question in all of that, too, is do we let circumstances paralyze us? Worry. Well, what would other people think? Well, who cares? I'm sorry to be let my Jersey attitude come out. But who cares what other people think? I know what Jesus wants me to do. So who cares? That doesn't mean we do it unloving. Doesn't mean we do it in a way that's harsh. But my fear is because of things that distract us, we do nothing. And that's the worst thing in the world. And so we embark from now until Easter on these snapshots that Mark gives to us. And a lot of these are going to require some self-examination and some answers when we let the Spirit of God do that in our hearts. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as they do that. We're going to close with a familiar song, and